Acts chapter 20, finishing up at a pastor's meeting, please. Acts chapter 20, sometime December or January we were here. Didn't quite finish the chapter. In Acts 20, you may recall that the Apostle Paul was in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem and wanted to talk with the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and rather than go into Ephesus, he sailed by or traveled by and stopped at a port called, I think, Miletus, and called for them. Yes, here it is in verse 17, the elders to come. I want to review a little, and then we'll conclude the chapter this evening. What I found here is four factors of fruitful Christian service. So if we implement these in our lives, in our church, you know, it's right out of the Word on how we can grow in fruitful Christian service. First of all, as we have observed in the recent past in this study, the Apostle Paul was bound to please Christ. It seemed that was a driving, if you will, force or passion of his to please Jesus Christ. And we see that here, especially in verse 19. Let me start in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." I think the reason that he's highlighting his example, and he does it again later, is because he's talking to pastors, is because he wants them to see, just like with Timothy and Titus and others, where Paul would say, "Follow me as I have followed Christ." He wants to hold his example up for them and say, "Listen, this is how you do ministry. Follow this example in a meaningful, humble way. I'm certain not a proud way." And so he does mention that. But then he says in verse 19, serving the Lord. This was his example, serving the Lord. And if you back up and see the previous phrase in the end of verse 18, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord. Do you see the connection? After I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord. In other words, when he was teaching in the school of Tyrannus for 3 years or so and ministering to the church and the believers in that part of Asia, he was serving people. He was serving Christ. Are we mindful on a weekly basis that serving people is serving Christ? Are we attentive to that? That our attempts to minister in a preaching or a Sunday school or administrative work or getting emails out to the church to be informed or praying for, we're serving Jesus Christ. And Paul was bound to please Christ. And it showed in his ministry. And for us to follow that example. Moving into verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. There was a certain level, high level of steadfastness and perseverance in spite of adversity. And then he says in verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. What is he talking about, keeping back? He gets into it a little further. In his teaching, he kept back nothing, but I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. So here is Paul, the teacher. He kept back nothing that was profitable. He was a skilled teacher. Remember his training, though, before he was saved, was at the feet of a highly qualified educator in the Pharisees, Gamaliel. But now he is saved and he's empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul makes the statement, I kept back nothing from you. There's a meaningful focus of anybody who teaches or preaches is to not avoid certain passages which are controversial. I appreciate Rick's ministry this morning and just straightforward answers from the text of Scripture in Sunday school. we can't avoid, but that's not the main point here. The main point, I think, here is not just not to avoid certain areas. It's that Paul was keenly aware of his students, and he was keenly aware of the Scriptures, and he brought them together. Teaching is an incredible opportunity. Preaching is an incredible opportunity. And, you know, to make sure, he wanted to make sure they were taught everything. Lynn and I have the privilege of discipling a new believer. And we can't keep up with the Spirit of God's working in this person's life. Can I just say it that way? It's amazing the way the progress is taking place in this person's life. And we're just trying to, but still at the same time, we have an awareness of some years of being believers and of the kinds of things that contribute to our well-being as Christians and our service as parents and other areas. And we want to pour that in, and it's being soaked up like a sponge, just taking it all in. Paul was ministering to dozens, if not hundreds, of believers, many of them new believers in this. I can't imagine the thrill and the privilege of teaching, you know, such a large group. We're going to talk about a little more of what that might have looked like in a few minutes. But I'm delighted. May I share with you? You may not be aware. We have more teachers now than we used to have, Village Chapel Baptist Church. Kristen Drury oversees the nursery care. You could call that teaching, but probably not quite teaching. But it does help little ones to learn a little bit about what it means to be in church in some way or another. But there's, I'm going to use the phrase elementary school age. Barbara teaches that class. The younger teens are taught by James and Melissa. The older teen girls now, I learned, have their own teacher. Cindy, Steve in there too? No, your eyes got big. Nope, just Cindy. So Cindy started teaching last week maybe? 2 weeks ago? Young adults, Bill and Pam have that class. Rick teaches the adult class. Suzanne is working with Levi and anybody who is his age and wants to join in during services. Six. One, two, three, four, five, six. Six teachers and maybe couples in some of those happening on a Sunday when everybody's here and feeling well. That's remarkable. Small groups, they're teaching, yes. But this is discipleship happening. People are studying, preparing, praying for their students through the course of the week and bringing those lessons to minister and to encourage. Life-impacting discipleship taking place week after week. What a privilege, teaching God's Word to young people, assisting parents with their efforts of discipling their young people to learn of God and to live for God. Paul was bound to please Christ. As an example to follow. He, secondly, had a joyful devotion to the Lord, verses 22 through 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So I gather, as another passage shows, when Paul would go into a city, this prophet, equipped, if you will, or enabled by the Spirit of God with the gift of prophecy, tells Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. And he heard that in city after city after city. And then he says this. Let me back up. What challenges do you and I face as a believer that can be discouraging? What challenges do we face as a church that can make us not want to put forth quite as much effort? Get discouraged, maybe defeated. Rejection, okay? Don't want to be rejected, Suzanne? Okay. Coming out in cold weather? Coming out in warm weather? Yep. Some are going to say that in June. Just let's get it out there. It's too warm and sunny to come to prayer meeting. It's too cold. And anyways, we've talked about this before. There can be things that discourage us, and we can even get into almost a rut without necessarily realizing that we're not serving with the passion and love for Christ that we once did. Our bound to please is just kind of loose to please to Christ for some reason or another. That joyful devotion is declined. And we can experience that. But this is how Paul looked at those prophecies of being arrested. He kept going to Jerusalem. And I've been in this verse before. I'll read it again and just comment and we'll move on. But I just find it so stabilizing and so equipping for persevering. But none of these things move me. That literally means move him off course. He was going to Jerusalem. It's like the passage that talks about Christ had his face set like a flint to go to Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul was going to Jerusalem. Apparently he was led of the Lord to do that. And none of these things moved him off course. He was going to go. He was unmoved. I think due to his joyful devotion to Christ. He was unconcerned about his own life and the suffering that he would encounter. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He devalued his life as he increased and recognized his value for Christ and his work, so that I might finish my course with joy. His work was unfinished. Paul was unmoved about burdens, about trials, about adversity. He was unconcerned about his own life. Where does that help us? In the Lord's work. Our conscience is clean, and we're accused of wrongdoing. To be able to sit there quietly and listen and say, it's not about me, is pretty meaningful and helpful. I'll listen to what is being said, but if my conscience is clean and I was right, and if I have another person with me that agrees with me, that's helpful. And the accusations come or those kinds of things happen. It's not about me. I don't have to defend myself. I don't have to get upset about this. I don't have to make this person think differently. I can listen, be compassionate, concerned, and maybe challenge a little. But when we devalue ourselves, or all of a sudden we're more concerned about Christ and his reputation and his testimony in our church and less about me, boy, does that help to handle challenges and confrontation and those kinds of things. Unconcerned, unfinished. His work was unfinished. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. It was unfinished. He had more to do. Paul was a living sacrifice, would you say? The man who wrote Romans 12. He was a living sacrifice. And he did not diminish his work or end his work in adversity. Bound to please Christ, joyful devotion to the Lord. He urged a careful attention. Notice verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Verse 28 is running over with descriptions of the church and the Trinity of God. And he urged them to carefully pay attention to themselves, their own lives, and to the church. So to pay attention to yourselves and to God's people. And remember that, let me finish the verse, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the Spirit of God is involved at organizing the church, organizing the members and who's going to be involved in various capacities. The Spirit of God put these men in the role of leadership that they had. To feed the church of God, the church belongs to God. It belongs to the Father, and which he hath purchased with his own blood. The Son of God died for the church. Pay careful attention to it. Ministry is about people. People, people, people. The fourth factor to fruitful Christian service is a well-founded confidence in the Lord and his word. I think you'll find that this relates to our church, and it's I think it's significant and meaningful, and want to share this with you this evening. For the rest of the background here, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I can't quite imagine, but I can almost imagine being in that crowd hearing him say that. One of you guys is going to make havoc of this church. Or maybe more, as he says there. And then he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, Here's the verse for this evening. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. The word commend comes from two Greek words that mean to place with. To place with or beside. And so it's the idea of to entrust to or to commit to the care of. It's pretty meaningful. And I want us to think about it a little, because didn't God entrust, if you will? I don't like to use the word trust when it comes to God and people. But God sent Paul to minister to this church in Ephesus. So why is Paul saying, I entrust you to God? I don't think this was a transfer of care from Paul to God, right? But it may have been a picturesque encouragement for the Ephesian elders to actually transfer their trust, what they had in Paul, the person they could see, the apostle with skin on, their beloved apostle, to trust God entirely in his ongoing care for them. If you get that picture. If you get that concept, and I think maybe there's something to that, that the Apostle Paul was, he'd already told them he wasn't coming back. This was his last visit with them. And it was an emotional departure, and it was difficult. And we'll read that. But he wanted them to know that they really needed to trust God, not him, for God's ongoing and continued work. Without Paul, let me ask you some questions. We'll have a little fun with this. Without Paul, was the church at Ephesus handicapped? I'm not getting a real strong answer. I'll keep going down through my list. Without Paul, was the church at Ephesus inactive? Sidelined? Out of service? Can't get anything done? No, 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 no. Right? They were to trust God. They were to serve God. They were to have joyful devotion to God. They were to be persevering in spite of adversity for God. They loved Paul. They learned from Paul. They hated to see him go and not return. But Paul had to travel on to finish his course. And God would continue his work in the church at Ephesus. And we can count on God to continue his work in Village Chapel Baptist Church. You realize that the same challenges that we face outside of not having a pastor or a building happen to us when we have a pastor and a building? People come and people go. Budgets do different things. There's other challenges. There's disappointments. We miss people. That happens when we have a pastor and we have a building. This is actually a pretty significant time for us to trust the Lord and watch him work. Let me share a verse with you, Philippians 1:6. Sometimes the bigger the challenge, the more anticipation, if we can continue to trust faithfully and see the Lord work. By the way, keep looking for a place to stay, to move to. Can I make that announcement? Keep looking for a place in your searching. We're actively working on that, but keep looking for a place that we can meet in. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, Paul says to the church at Philippi, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So if God was doing a work in the church at Philippi, and if God was doing a work in the church at Ephesus, God is doing a work, this is the concept, God is doing a work in Village Chapel Baptist Church. Active, it's ongoing, it's future looking, forward looking, and we need to recognize that we need to be involved in that work and ongoing in an ongoing way. We don't just come to services and pray for certain things and go and keep praying and maybe not seeing answers at this time, but we continue to come and serve and work. And so grow in fruit bearing, grow in disciple making, and grow in these areas of ministry. Jude 24 is another verse that's encouraging, if you will, stabilizing in our thinking Anytime we come across verses like this, Jude 24 says, "Now unto him," I'll wait till you get there. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Dear friends, that verse applies to you and I. And as believers, as part of a church that meets here and where in a school, God is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy. And that just blows my mind. We feel like we're failures as believers, as husbands. Maybe often we feel like, oh, if I would just be more loving and understanding. As wives, you might have areas where you say, oh, if I was just more this or less of that and in my spiritual relationship and with the Lord and towards your husband, or others in relationship with others. And if I was just more of this or more of that. And we would often think of ourselves as failing and not doing well. But this verse is in the Bible. And God is working in us to conform us to the image of his Son and to present us at the judgment seat of Christ with tears of joy. Don't think because we can't see that, imagine that, or picture that, that it won't happen, because the text says it will. So there's a lot to look forward to, isn't there? Let me go back to this in Acts 20. I want to work through this a little bit further. Was Paul saying to these guys, "Guys, you're going to be okay. It's going to be okay"? Is that what he was saying? "You'll be fine." Is that what he was saying? No. He was saying, "You are in God's care." And there's a difference. You don't have to be positive about everything and say it's not going to be difficult and say you're going to be fine, you're going to be all right, all of that. No, he said, "You are in God's care." There's a big difference, and the difference is in God's care. Come what may, you're in God's care. With your new home, as delighted as you are, there will be challenges, but you're in God's care. And that's what it means to be commended to God. At least as near as I was able to prepare for this evening. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God." Now notice next. "And to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance." So what Paul was doing was showing these men that they needed to rest in God's care and oversight of them and of their responsibility as pastors of the church at Ephesus. And they needed to be ever more committed to the word of God that would build them up. What does build them up have to do with? And we'll get there a little bit. But as believers, we have a tendency to dwell on the good old days. As churches, we can be disposed to dwell on the good old days. Let me do this a little bit with you. Remember, you know, these guys no doubt had these kinds of conversations. Paul taught for a time in the synagogue and then quickly went to the school of Tyrannus in Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. I think the scripture says everybody in Asia heard the word, and we read later in Revelation that there were all these churches, these various other churches in Asia might have kind of grown out of that teaching work. So think about them. And think about these elders gathering together, maybe on their way back to Ephesus after seeing Paul. Remember when Paul was here all the time? Remember when he taught in the school of Tyrannus? Remember then how, and different ones were talking and offering their thoughts, and how we were all involved serving? You know, those people all over Asia were getting saved. What a time that was back in the day. The visiting churches from Thyatira, what a special, boy, they had great special music when they came down. The church from Laodicea, they were okay. Remember the special meetings we used to have? The Bible conferences our church had, and those churches from Asia, those people would come down. Remember how special those times were? I wish we could have those days again. Did I get any of us anywhere? If we focus too much on the good old days, friends, we know better. We'll be discouraged, disheartened, and defeated. Build you up is a meaningful description of sanctification unto serving together as a church. The Word of God does that. It builds us up unto sanctification and serving together as a church. It's a view to the future. There are times to rejoice in the past. But if we do so to the degree of discouragement and those kinds of things, we're in trouble. And we know that. So let's acknowledge it. It's a view. Build you up. It has a view of growing and serving together now into the future. Please look with me at Ephesians 4. Verse 11. Please consider the work here. The Word of God and the work of God ought to keep us busy serving God. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints who are to do the work of the ministry for the edifying, the building up, all right? The building up of the body of Christ, fruit bearing in the church and beyond. The building up of the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, there's more work to do. And it goes on to describe the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in every class, every age group, the young adults class, I'm hearing great things from Bill and Pam about how they enjoy your class and how the text of study that you're working on is meaningful and applicable and they trust and pray helpful in your lives. And every class has an opportunity to learn and grow and be built up for service. Let's go back to Acts and finish. Verse 33. Acts 20:33. Again, he highlights his example and stresses, you know, the example for them to follow, for us to follow. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He's talking about motives and understanding his genuine care for people, I believe. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be giving. And when he had thus spoken, and so that sets a pastor's mindset that pastoring is ministry, not a job. This and other passages, it really ought to be about serving God, serving his people, and ministry, not an income. The salary is provided to free him up to do this work, not as a payment for services rendered, but to be giving. And verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. They walked him to the ship. Confidence in being entrusted to God. Can we entrust ourselves? Can we entrust our church to God? And to his word, to build us up for his work. Let's pray. Stand together and we'll pray just that way together. Father, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the instruction in your word and this message. Lord, I rejoice, and together I think all would say we delight and rejoice in those who are contributing to the discipleship ministry by teaching Sunday school. And junior church and working in the nursery. We thank you for those who are preparing and ministering and praying and working in that way. And we plead with you to continue to equip them and help them to serve you. Lord, as we recognize that our church is your church and it is for your purpose of work and service and spiritual growth and outreach, Lord, this evening together, we entrust ourselves to you and to your word. We plead with you to build us up, to make us fruitful servants for you. We thank you in Jesus' name.